In the name of the Christ child, dear friends in Christ. What do Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart and Bobby Fischer and Tiger Woods all have in common? Now, I realize it's kind of unfair. Sunday morning, you came to listen, not answer a quiz. I'm a teacher. You're going to get a quiz from time to time. They are all child prodigies. They started producing in their various fields when they were quite young. Mozart, age 5, is when he started composing music. Bobby Fischer is a chess player. He won his first international tournament at age 12. Tiger Woods, he was hitting golf balls at age 2. In fact, some of you might remember, and I know I'm really showing my age, and if you don't recognize the name youngsters, Google it. The Mike Douglas Show, remember that? First time Tiger appeared on TV, his father brought him out with a golf club and a tee, and he teed it up and he hit the ball. And from then on, he was going great guns. Even though some are not here, and some are, but they're not in their prime anymore, they still get their props. And what that refers to is the proper recognition or the proper respect that a person deserves when they have great accomplishments. Mozart still gets his props. Eine kleine Nachtmusik. You maybe don't recognize the name, but you would recognize the tune as soon as it was played. Or how about this tune? Bum, 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 bum. That's Mozart. Or how about this tune? Dun, 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 dun. You know who that is? Not Mozart. That's Beethoven. Here endeth the music lesson today. Bobby Fischer, he still is the one that everybody gets compared to in the chess world. And Tiger Woods has lost a step and he's lost some strokes, but he still is the GOAT when it comes to the PGA. It's safe to say that Jesus probably has never been compared to a child prodigy. And yes, there are traditional stories out there of miracles that Jesus did in his childhood, and that's all they are, stories, fables. If they're not in the Word, then we're silent on that part of somebody's life. But Jesus did get his props, and we see it today in this great gospel lesson. We see God's little boy getting some big props. The first is that he was pointed to by a star, and he was predicted in a book, and he was also praised with many gifts, all of them props that Jesus richly deserves. So the part about Jesus, his birth, the place of his birth, being predicted by a star. A good tool in Bible study, as I always try to teach my kids, is if you don't understand something or want to understand it further, simply ask yourself the W questions: who, what, where, when, why, and then the H, how. And that will quite simply lead you into a better understanding what God is trying to say. And so even though you know this gospel lesson probably by heart, let's take a little look at that star with the 5 W's. Who saw that star? Well, says wise men from the east. And can I step out of that for just a moment and talk about an apologetical moment, a moment where you might have to defend your faith? It happened to me in my ministry. Somebody took this lesson, and just the little bit that they knew about this lesson, and a little knowledge is always a dangerous thing, and they said, I can't believe the Bible, because even the wise men got all confused. If they saw the star and it was in the east, why did they go west? You don't understand Greek grammar. In Greek grammar, it says that they were in the east and saw the star in the west, and that's why they went. That's the who. And as far as the names, we don't know, although I've had many arguments with international students and my years of teaching at ACA, specifically any European students. They want to argue and they say, oh, we know the names. It's Caspar and Melchior and Belshazzar. And I say, no, it's not. Let's go to the Bible. And we read Matthew chapter 2, and then they say, my Bible is wrong. And so we pull out the Spanish Bible, and it's not in there either. Once again, tradition interferes with facts. We don't know their names. But we know that they were wise men. Probably not kings, but they probably served royalty because they needed to know things. And it seems like they had a knowledge when it came to astronomy. Not astrology, that's horoscopes, utterly meaningless. Astronomy is the valid study of the stars, how they move in our universe. And they saw a new one. That's the what. They saw a star, and a lot of ink has been spilled on how that star appeared, talking about the alignment of certain planets and how it shined brightly, and yes, that phenomenon still happens today. But does it happen over a period of possibly 2 years? No. So let's just leave it the way God intended it. It was a miracle. And we just stand in awe of God doing another miracle. Who, what, where? It says they were from the east. And so we can say oriental because that's a word that means east. Even if it's the Middle East, they're still oriental. Came from the east to the west. Who, what, where, when? If we read further in Matthew chapter 2, that goes on to talk about the story of King Herod being so frustrated that the wise men didn't return to Jerusalem and so threatened by a new king in Bethlehem that he killed the babies in Bethlehem up to 2 years old. And so there's a little marker in scripture that says that it's quite possibly somewhere in the two-year range of Jesus' life. Why? Because God wanted people to know that something amazing was happening. That's the whole reason why God does miracles. And how did these wise men know about it? Well, that we don't know. As wise men, it was their job to know not only everything about their own country, but also know the customs and the faiths and the worship traditions of other countries. And so maybe that's how they knew it. Or maybe it can be traced back to three other wise men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their friend Daniel. Because if they truly came from the east, maybe the Persian region, well, that's where those four young Jewish boys served for many years. And they brought their scriptures and their worship life with them, and others around them were not ignorant about that. Finally, it comes down to this. God's little boy was getting a big prop, a proper recognition through a wonderful happening in nature, a star, pointed to by a star. What a way to announce a birth. Thank you, God, for that miracle. That's not the only prop. This little boy was also predicted in Scripture. Now, being astronomers, if they were, then they would be in tune to any special mention of any stars in any writings that came from other cultures. So the star mention in connection with the birth of Jesus comes from the book of Numbers. It's recorded when Jacob was giving out the death blessing to all 12 of his sons. And when it came to Judah, the forefather of Jesus, he said this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter, he's a king, will rise out of Israel. So they would be in tune to that. But they, like many other Jewish people, probably wouldn't be able to draw lines from all sorts of other prophecies and predictions in Scripture that point to the birth of Jesus. So they might not have been familiar with the minor prophets. Those 12 little books at the end of the Old Testament, and Micah being one of them, and in Micah, hidden this little gem, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that was the clan in the tribe of Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. They didn't know that, but the chief priests and teachers of the law did, hence Herod summoning them. It was predicted in a book. But you and I, as New Testament Christians, with 2020 hindsight, going back and knowing some of these prophecies, we know that that's not the only one. And that's where many of our Christmas celebrations come from, by going back into other Old Testament books and celebrating other prophecies and promises. Isaiah 7, where the name Emmanuel comes from, or Isaiah 9, where that fourfold name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, where that comes from. And other prophecies and promises that don't point to the birth, but also to the death. Isaiah 53, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. As New Testament Christians, we're able to draw a web-like of strings connecting them all to the center, Christocentric, where Jesus is the center of attention, predicted not just in a book, but many books. Now, why did God do that? Why didn't God just list all those prophecies in one or two chapters in the Old Testament where we could just turn to it? Because he was drawing a picture that was whetting the anticipation of God's people for hundreds and hundreds of years. Pardon the comparison, but it'll make sense in just a second. God is almost like Bob Ross. Remember the crazy-haired painter on PBS? He's softly, oh, we're going to draw a little bit here, and we're going to draw a little bit there. And at first it didn't look like anything. But when he was done, voila, you had a beautiful picture. And the whole time you were just rapt with attention watching this wonderful painter do his work. That's God and his prophecies. And we have just one beautiful one that adds color to the whole thing. Oh, it's Bethlehem, where he was to be born. A little town that got big recognition. Isn't it the same way in our own lives? As you are in the Bible, and I pray that you are on a regular basis, you probably have your favorites. And I'm guessing that one or two or 10 or 20 of you have one or two or 10 or 20 little favorite verses that maybe nobody else knows about, but they're yours, and you find comfort them and joy, and it lifts your spirit during the down times. Can I share with you one of my favorites? As I get older, a little slower in step, I'm reminded of something I saw on the farm that I grew up with that Malachi also described in chapter 4, that there will come a time when we are in heaven and we are restored to glory, and it will be like we are the calves leaping out of the stall. Now, when that happened on the farm, that wasn't good because my dad scolded me for letting the calves loose. But man, did they jump, and man, could they run. And that's the promise that God uses for each one of us, especially in our older ages when we lose a step or two. There will come a time when you will outrun your grandchildren in heaven. And won't that be fun? But with this little one in Micah, God gives big props to his little boy. You are going to be born in David's city. And then the last part, that he is praised with many gifts. And you right away go to the threefold gifts. That doesn't necessarily, there were three wise men. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we could spend countless minutes, and a lot of ink has been spilled on the symbolism behind those gifts. And maybe that's what they were thinking, and maybe not. And maybe it was just protocol for representatives from one royalty to give gifts to other royalty, like people in power do today. When Trump went to England, he got gifts. When King Charles came over here, he got gifts. But that's not the gifts I'm talking about. Look deeper, my friends, and you see the intangible gifts. You see sacrifice on the part of these men, leaving the comforts of their country and traveling over arid country to get to another country where they were lost immediately. Where's the child that's to be born? Well, he's not here. And they could have given up. But they sacrificed a little bit more time, a little bit more effort, and walked 8 miles to the south of Jerusalem so they could see the king, who whose birth had been predicted by a star and predicted in a book, or pointed to by a star and predicted in a book. That was a gift. As well as their faith was a gift. They bowed down and worshiped him, it says here. This wasn't just a courteous bow of royal representatives. This was faith, bowed down and worshiped him. That's a great gift. And then trust, returning home by another route, trusting that God would get them back safely so they could go back and announce to anybody who would listen, a new king, a king for the Gentiles, a king for the nations, a king of all. Your king has been born. Now let's get back into those Jewish scriptures and find out what he would do. Oh, isn't this wonderful? He would bring healing for many nations. This isn't wonderful. He would forgive our sins. Isn't this wonderful? He would die so that we would live. That trust that led them past Jerusalem back home. Aren't those the same gifts that we offer the Christ child? Sacrificing maybe a little bit of our time, a little bit of our treasures. Faith, worshiping him, even when it doesn't make sense. Trusting him during the difficult times in our lives. Those times when we are threatened. These are gifts that truly matter. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The opening words of the first lesson today. And the season of Epiphany, as we progress through it, really is all about light. It's like somebody is shining a little light here, and a little light there, and a little light there. The season of Epiphany is all about revealing more and more who this Christ child is. And those gospel lessons through Epiphany will do that. In fact, next Sunday, as you anticipate hearing the gospel lesson of Jesus' baptism, now we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all there together. A light has dawned on you. And the light of Scripture today shows you that God, in miraculous ways, gave proper respect to his Son. He was pointed to by a star. He was predicted in a book and many books. And he's praised with our gifts. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. Please stand.